You know, the first week of school is always an interesting time. Whether you're homeschooled, public school, private school, the first week of school is kind of interesting. You're going to new classes, you're meeting new people, and you've got new teachers in all of your classes. And normally during that first day of class, your teacher introduces themselves. They'll normally go over the syllabus, kind of talk about the class, but then they're going to tell you a little bit about themselves. They'll normally tell you where they're from. They'll tell you a little bit about their family, a little bit about their career. And you leave the first day of class. You leave the first day of class knowing who your teacher is. But what you then spend the next few weeks doing is trying to figure out what is it that your teacher is going to require from you. You're kind of trying to figure out what are their expectations. You're wondering things like this. Can I show up to class late with this teacher? Is this one of those teachers where if I'm 2 seconds late after the bell, they're marking me absent and I'm getting points off for my grades? Or is this a teacher where I can stroll in 7 minutes late and it's not an issue? You're trying to figure out, is this teacher actually going to grade the homework? You know, is this a teacher who's going to go around and just, you know, kind of make sure there's a piece of paper on her desk? Or are they actually going to collect the paper, collect the homework, and grade it? You're going to try to figure out, you know, what is this, what are the tests going to be like? Is it going to be open note? Is it going to be an easy test? Is she trying to fail us? What is this test going to be like? And I know the biggest thing you guys are trying to figure out is, can you get away with texting in class? Is your teacher going to say, I don't care? Or are you going to have to hide it in your hoodie? What are you going to have to do? You know who your teacher is, but you're trying to figure out what is it they expect? What is it that they require of me? Tonight in our story, we're going to find the disciples and Peter in a place where they know who Jesus is. You know, they've been with him for several months now. They've heard him teach. They've seen the miracles. They know who his family is. They know where he's come from. They know who Jesus is. But they still aren't quite sure. What does Jesus actually expect out of us? You know, what does he actually require? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? They know who he is, but they're still trying to figure out what is it that Jesus expects. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to take a look at a story there. We are in the third week of a series called The Life of Peter. And in week one of the series, what we did was we took a look at the invitation that Jesus extended to Peter. One day, Jesus went to Peter and said, Peter, I have an invitation for you. I want you to follow me, and we are going to go, and we're going to change the world. It was an invitation for Peter to embrace this new and better future that Jesus was offering him, but it would require something. It would require that Peter abandon his past. It would require that Peter walk away from certain things in order to follow Jesus. But Jesus extends this invitation to him, and it says that Peter left everything. He left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. Last week in part two of the series, we looked at this incredible story of the disciples. They're in this boat in the middle of a lake, and this massive storm comes their way. And they're not sure if they're going to make it, and they're all wondering, where is Jesus? He sent us out here into this storm, and we're not sure if he's ever going to show up. And then Jesus literally comes walking to them on the water. He comes walking up to the boat in the middle of the storm, and he tells Peter, Peter, I want you to get out of the boat and come to me. And Peter steps out of the boat with his eyes locked on Jesus, and he begins to walk towards Jesus on the water. But then something happened. Peter takes his eyes off Jesus. He takes his sight off Jesus and begins to look at the storm going on around him. And when he does that, he begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand and he pulls Peter up. And he says, Peter, why did you doubt me? Peter, why didn't you trust me? You should know that I would take care of you. And what you see in that story and what you're going to see in tonight's story is Peter kind of has this internal struggle going on within him. When Peter met Jesus, his name was actually Simon. Jesus was the one who changed his name to Peter. And he's kind of got like these two personalities, these two identities. There's Simon, the coward, the failure, the guy who's prideful and makes mistakes. And then you have Peter, this guy of incredible courage, this guy who takes steps of faith, this guy who has huge successes. And all throughout Peter's life, you see this battle going on between him, between his old identity, Simon, and the new identity that Jesus has called him into. And we're gonna see that played out in tonight's story. So in Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, it says this. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" So what Jesus is doing, he's saying, hey, what's the talk around town? What are people saying about me? Who are people saying that I am? Verse 14 says this, they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. The disciples are like, look, Jesus, people are saying all kinds of different things. Some people think you're a resurrected John the Baptist. Some think you're one of the Old Testament prophets and you've come back to prophesy. There's a lot of confusion about who you are. But then Jesus kind of changes the direction of the conversation. In verse 15, he asks this. He says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Jesus takes this question and he makes it personal with the disciples. He's thinking to himself, look, you've followed me for a while now. You've seen the miracles. You've heard me teach. And Jesus wants to know, are they starting to get it? Do these disciples actually realize who I am? And this is one of the, probably the most important question that there ever is. Who do you say that Jesus is? And it's a question, the reason it's so important is because it's a question that has eternal significance. And it's a question that at some point in your life, each and every one of us in this room is going to have to answer the question, who do we believe that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? And your answer to that question will determine where you spend eternity. And people answer this question in all kinds of different ways. When people are asked, you know, what do you believe about Jesus? Who do you think that Jesus is? Some people answer, well, I think Jesus is just a fictional, made-up character. I don't believe the accounts from the Gospels. I don't think Jesus actually lived. I think he's just somebody who was made up. Many people would say, you know, I believe that Jesus was a historical figure. He actually lived, he existed, he was a religious leader, but he's not really somebody who we need to follow, and I don't really believe the miracles. Some people would say, you know, here's what I think about Jesus. I think he's an inspiring character. I think he set a great example for us to follow. I think he's got really good teaching, but I'm not really buying into this idea that Jesus is actually God. I don't know if I'm really gonna believe these miracles about Jesus. But Jesus throws out this question to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And all of them just kind of sit there quietly. They're not really sure how to answer, but Peter, he pipes up, and in verse 16, it says this, Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Peter says, I don't know about these guys, but I know who you are. Jesus, just a few weeks ago, you and I were literally walking on the water together. He says, I know who you are. You are the Savior. You're the Messiah that we've been waiting for hundreds of years. And he says, I believe that you are the Son of God. You are God in flesh. You are my Savior and my Lord. Peter speaks with so much confidence when he answers it. And listen to how Jesus replies in verse 17. He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. This is one of the high moments in Peter's life. This is this amazing experience for him. Jesus asks this question, and Peter gets an A on the exam. He answers it perfectly. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build my movement on your declaration of faith, on your profession of faith. And then he does something even greater. He says, Peter, not only am I going to build my church on your profession, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to turn over this movement to you. You're going to be one of the key leaders. And he says, not even hell itself, not even the gates of hell are going to be able to stop you. Peter, nothing will get in your way if you will join this movement. It's this incredible moment for Peter. But like what happens so often in Peter's life, this moment of success is immediately followed by a moment of failure. Going on in verse 21, it says this, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day raised to life." So Jesus gets his disciples together, and he starts to lay out the game plan for them with very clear detail. He says, look, guys, we've had a lot of success. We're really popular. There's some big crowds following us, but that's all about to change pretty shortly. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to be beaten, and then I'm going to be put to death. But he says, don't worry. 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. I mean, he spells out in clear detail exactly what's going to happen. And when the disciples are hearing this, they don't like what Jesus is having to say. They're thinking, we're just getting started. This movement is just starting. You're growing in popularity and fame, and now you're saying you're gonna die? This was shocking to the disciples. Verse 22 says this, Peter took him aside. He pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. He says, never, Lord, that shall never happen to you. So Peter, he hears Jesus talking and he's just sitting there shaking his head saying, you are wrong. He goes up to Jesus, pulls him away from the group, takes him alone and starts to rebuke him. The same way that your parents probably did to you when you were 6 or 7 years old, you did something wrong, you threw a temper tantrum in public, and your parents pull you aside and they start to rebuke you. Peter is rebuking Jesus and he's saying, Jesus, you're wrong. That's not gonna happen. You're talking crazy. You can't die. You can't leave us. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for so long. So why is it that Peter is so concerned with what Jesus is saying here? Certainly, I think Peter is worried about his friend dying. Like, he loves Jesus. He doesn't want to see Jesus die. But I think Peter kind of had some mixed motives. I think Peter had another plan of his own. And he's starting to worry that his plan for Jesus might not come to fruition. You see, Peter and the disciples, they were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a Savior to come. But they weren't expecting a Messiah to come and to save them from their sins. When Jesus was talking to them and saying, hey, I'm going to save you from your sins, they started to think that's not what we want you to do. The disciples and Peter wanted Jesus to save them from the Roman Empire. They've been oppressed for years. They're kind of seen as second-class citizens. They're not respected. And they're hoping that this Messiah, who they believe Jesus is going to restore the Jews and the nation of Israel to this place of prominence and prestige. They're thinking Israel's gonna take over. We're not gonna have to serve the Romans anymore. And here's what I think Peter was thinking. He's thinking when all this goes down, when Jesus finally becomes king, I'm gonna be his number two guy. I'm gonna be right there with him. I'm gonna be his right-hand man. I'm gonna get so much fame. I'm gonna have so much power. Peter has this plan for himself. But Jesus begins to pick up on it and he calls him out. In verse 23, it says this, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now imagine Jesus saying that to you. Get behind me, Satan. He says, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Talk about getting put in your place. If God is calling you Satan, you know you've probably crossed the line a little bit. You've done something wrong. And he's telling Peter, look, I know you've got your agenda, but you're actually just getting in the way of what God desires. So what's the issue here? What's the root of Peter's problem? The issue isn't that Peter doesn't know Jesus. Peter knows who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is his Lord, and he knows that Jesus is his Savior. The issue here is that Peter does not understand what Jesus expects and requires of him. He knows who Jesus is, but he doesn't truly understand what it actually means to follow Jesus. He's missing the boat. He's nowhere near what Jesus expects. I think for many of you in this room, if you were asked the question, who do you say Jesus is, you would get the answer right. Many of you, you've grown up in church and you would say, Jesus is my Savior. You know, I prayed to receive Jesus. I asked him into my heart. You know who Jesus is. In fact, you know all about Jesus. For most of you, this is not the problem. You know who Jesus is. But I think for many of us, we fail to truly understand what Jesus expects and requires of us as followers of him. We know who he is, but we don't truly understand what it means to follow him. You see, Peter was convinced that he was following Jesus. And Peter's convinced, hey, I'm honoring Jesus, I'm doing the right thing, and Peter was missing it. And I think it's easy for you and I to convince ourselves that we're actually following Jesus, that Jesus is honored by the way that we live, that Jesus is proud of us, that we're doing the right thing, and for us to be completely missing what Jesus expects and requires of us. And Jesus is about to lay out as clearly as possible what he expects for all of his followers. In verse 24, it says this, then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple. He says, look, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Well, here's what I expect. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. I can tell you this. This is not what the disciples were expecting to hear when Jesus responded to them. They're thinking, deny ourselves? Why would we want to do that? Jesus, we're trying to take over here. We're trying to start a movement. Why would we deny ourselves and take up our cross? Jesus, people go and die on crosses. Why would we take up our cross? You see, Jesus knew they were not getting it. And he was going to be very clear with them. If you're going to follow me, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross, and then you can follow me. It doesn't sound very enjoyable, does it? It doesn't really sound like a whole lot of fun to deny yourself and to take up your cross. And the thing is this, these expectations that Jesus is laying out for his disciples, they're the same expectations he has for us today. Jesus is saying to us today, if you want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. So what does Jesus mean by that? What does Jesus mean by we must deny ourselves? What does Jesus mean by we must take up our cross? And you look around, we don't have any crosses just laying around that we can pick up and walk around with. What is Jesus talking about? I think the best way to figure out what Jesus is referring to is to look at the example Jesus would set just a few weeks later. So if you want to flip over to John chapter 13, we're going to look at a passage here. Jesus is with his disciples, and it's their final night together. It's their final meal together. The disciples don't know this. They think they're going to be with Jesus for a lot longer, but Jesus knows this is the final meal they're going to spend together. And Jesus desires to explain to them and to demonstrate to them what it means to deny yourself. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 3, it says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Jesus knew his time on earth was short. These were his final days, his final moments with his disciples. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This would have completely blown away the disciples who were here that night. Washing somebody's feet is what a servant did. Somebody like Jesus, a respected teacher, their Lord, their master, they would have never expected him to get down on his knees and wash their feet. That was a degrading task. Verse 6 says this, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus gets to Peter, and Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. That's not right. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You shouldn't be on the ground washing my feet. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. He's saying, look, this is just a small demonstration of what's going to come. You might not understand what I'm doing now, but within just a couple days, you will understand what this is all about. Jump down to verse 12. It says this, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus is saying, I'm setting an example. I'm providing you an illustration, a demonstration of what it means to deny yourself. He says, look, if I, who am your teacher, I'm your Lord, if I'm going to do this for you, if I'm going to humbly serve you, he says, you certainly should be able to do that for somebody else. It's just this incredible demonstration of Jesus denying himself and serving his disciples. But the very next day, Jesus would perform the greatest act of self-denial in human history. He would literally deny himself and take up his cross. And Jesus would breathe his final breath on that cross. And as the disciples looked on from a distance and saw Jesus breathe his final death after he was tortured and murdered, in that moment, they finally understand what Jesus had been talking about. When Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross. In that moment, they finally understood what he meant. And why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus deny himself and take up his cross? It's not because we deserved it. It's not because we were entitled to it. It's not even because we asked him to do it for us. Jesus denied himself for your benefit and my benefit. Jesus willingly laid down his life so that you and I might have eternal life. And then he tells his disciples, I want you to do the same. So a question I want to throw out to all of us is this, if you're taking notes, the question is this, what does Jesus require of me? If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, what does he require of me? What does Jesus require of you? What I've come to discover is this, that Jesus requires that I set aside my rights, my preferences, my entitlement, what I think I deserve, and that I deny myself, what I think I deserve, what I think I want, I deny myself for the benefit of other people. It's not self-denial for the sake of just being miserable. That's not why Jesus is asking us to do it. Jesus is asking us to deny ourselves for the benefit of others. And here's kind of the big idea for tonight's message. It's super simple. It's not about you. It's about the person next to you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's not about you. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's about the person to your left, to your right, the person in front of you, the person you live at home with, the person you go to class with, the person on your team. Following Jesus is not about you. Following Jesus is not about self-promotion. making yourself look better and feel better. Following Jesus is about self-denial. Following Jesus isn't about getting what you want. Following Jesus is about making sure others get what they need. Following Jesus isn't about fighting for your place in the front of the line where you're first and you get everything you want. Following Jesus is about racing to the back of the line, saying, I'm going to let you go first. I don't need what I want because I want you to have what you need. So what does this look like played out in your life? What does this look like as a middle school student, a high school student? What does it look like for you to deny yourself and follow Jesus? Here's what it looks like at home. When your parents are getting on your case and they're just driving you nuts, and your siblings are in your space and they're leaving their stuff everywhere and they're hogging Netflix and they're just really bothering you, here's what self-denial looks like. When they are driving you absolutely crazy, you say, I'm gonna give up what I feel like I deserve and I'm gonna look for a way to serve you. I'm gonna serve my brother. I'm gonna serve my sister. I'm gonna go to my parents and say, hey, whatever you need from me, how can I help out? I can see your stress. Is there anything I can do? And you do that not because they deserve it, not because they're entitled to it. The reason you do that is because God in Christ Jesus served you. Here's what it looks like with your friends. Maybe you have a friend and they go behind your back. They gossip about you. They reveal something that you told them. And what they deserve in that moment is for you to write them off and for you to end the friendship. But self-denial says, I'm not gonna do what I want. I'm gonna do what you need, which means I'm gonna forgive you and I'm gonna show you compassion. Not because you deserve it, not because you've earned it, but because God in Christ Jesus chose to forgive me. Here's what it looks like on a sports team. One of your teammates is doing better than you. They're starting to get more recognition than you. People are starting to talk about them, and you feel like, man, I'm doing my part, but nobody's talking about me. Here's what self-denial looks like on your team. It means you celebrate their success, and you make a big deal out of them. Even though nobody's talking about you, even though you're not getting the attention from the school and your coach and your friends, self-denial means you make a big deal about them. And why do you do that? Because God in Christ Jesus made a big deal about each of you. So much of a big deal that he sent his son to die for you. Here's what self-denial looks like at church. It means you show up at church not just thinking, hey, where are my friends? What can I get out of this? How can I be entertained? You show up at church thinking, hey, who can I serve tonight? Who can I encourage tonight? Who needs me to make a difference in their life tonight? I'm not just here to consume, I'm here to contribute. And here's what it looks like with your friends who don't know Jesus. Self-denial with your friends who don't know Jesus means you are going to take a step of faith and you're gonna share your faith with them. You're gonna invite them to church, even if it means that they might reject you. Even if it means that they might make fun of you. Even if it means they might blow you off and say, I don't want to do that. And the reason why we do that is because Jesus reached out to us even when he knew we might reject him. And you might be hearing some of these things, you might think, that's not right. That's not fair. What if somebody doesn't deserve it? What if they're not, you know, they've done something wrong and they don't deserve it? And Jesus would say, that's exactly the point. The reason you do it for them, the reason you do say, you deny yourself and you serve them isn't because they deserve it. The reason is because of what Jesus has already done for you. I love that Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything for somebody else that he hasn't already done for us. When Jesus asks us to deny ourselves for the benefit of somebody else, it's because Jesus has already denied himself for our benefit. As the band makes their way back up, you know, Peter knew Jesus. He knew him. He had literally walked on water with Jesus. But what Peter didn't understand was what it truly meant to follow Jesus. He didn't really understand what Jesus required and expected of him. But when Peter saw Jesus take his final breath on the cross and saw Jesus perform the greatest act of self-denial ever, in that moment, he finally understood that's what Jesus desires and requires of me. If I'm going to follow him, that is what Jesus wants. Following Jesus isn't about me. Following Jesus is about other people. You know, it can be really easy for those of us who spend our life in church to think we're following Jesus really well. We have great church attendance. We can answer all the Bible questions. We do our quiet time. We got a Bible verse in our Instagram bio. And we might feel like, man, I'm really following Jesus. But at the end of the day, we're living lives that are all about ourselves. How can I be served? How can I be recognized? How can I get to the front of the line? How can I get what I want? You want to know if you're really following Jesus? You want to measure how well you love Jesus and follow Jesus? Ask yourself this: how quick am I to deny myself for the benefit of somebody else? Following Jesus isn't just about reading your Bible, going to church, and having the right answers. Following Jesus means loving and living like Jesus, where we give up what we want so we can love, serve, and benefit others. Jesus said this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know this isn't an easy message. I can imagine the first time the disciples are hearing this, they're thinking, I don't know if I can do this. But here's the good news. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to him, God himself, as the Holy Spirit, lives in you and gives you the power to deny yourself and love and serve other people. You have to lean into that each day. You have to ask God for help, but he gives you the power to do that. So Father, as we worship you in a minute, God, forgive us for the times where we think we're following you because we're checking off the church box, we're checking off the quiet time box, all the while making our lives all about ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would follow your example as individuals, but also as a ministry, that we would deny what we want and what we feel like we deserve so that we can serve and love other people, so we can point other people to you. Thank you that you denied yourself, that you took up your cross so that we could have eternal life. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen.